Before I was saved, I was a lifeguard here during the summers. I came down for 2 summers. It's always a joy to come here, as it reminds me of where I once was and where the Lord has me now by the power of the resurrected life in Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, it's my understanding you're in the Epistle of Philippians. And so I will actually share something that's tangential to whatever you may be studying in Philippians. It's something that's there. It's not often happened upon, but it is there. And so we're going to look at that, and you guys can continue in your Bible study in Philippians next week without much interruption, since we'll be in it again this week. In chapter 1, it begins, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve of the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, and this is where our focus begins for today, and Paul has opened up with a beautiful introduction as he's been led of the Spirit, and now he begins to say what are one of the main points that he wants the church in Philippi to know. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. A wonderful theme there, that all the trouble he would suffer was for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel. Now, in very short, another brother had commented on this some time ago, that there was an outline here, that in verse 5 there was a fellowship of the gospel, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In verse 7, there's a defense of the gospel, and as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And now in verse 12, the furtherance of the gospel. There's more as well. Verse 17 after this also says that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. That theme comes back. And verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there's a lot concerning the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel, the defense of the gospel twice in verse 7 and verse 17, and as well as the faith. It's the in verse 27, and at the end of verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's certainly a gospel-oriented theme here. But one of the interesting things that happens tangential to this is this principle of furtherance that we get in verse 12, the furtherance of the gospel. This word furtherance is actually a Strong's word that is used only 3 times in the New Testament. Now, Brother Mike has been studying Greek and reading Greek for probably the better part of 40 years, maybe more than that. I have learned from him, if you haven't studied the Greek, don't go into too much on the interpretation side of it. So I won't go into that. The only observation here that I made was very simply, why was this Greek word used only 3 times? And I became curious, what are the 3 uses of this Greek word? And could there be some pattern concerning this Greek word and its 3 uses? And indeed, there actually is. And I'm not going to go into the Greek word too much, other than if you want for your own study, I'll give you the Strong's number. It's G4297. G4297, occurring only three times in all the New Testament, and it is a beautiful Trinity pattern. And it begins with the furtherance of the gospel. This is the first usage of it, and there will be two more. One more will occur in this letter, and we're going to jump to it in just a moment, and a final one will occur in 1 Timothy 4 as well, and we'll jump to that as God permits, time permitting. And I hope to wrap up the three here today, so help me God to get through that. And so, brothers and sisters, there's three uses of this word, and there's a very interesting triune message here that we're going to explore here together. The first one is, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That's Philippians 1:12. In Philippians 1, we're going to continue, and in that same chapter, we get the second usage of this word also. We're going to skip to verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And we'll pause there. Now, it's a different word as the translator selected it to translate it into English. However, the same Greek word that only the second time used here, we get the second of the three unique mentions, and it's in that verse 25. In my New King James, it says, for your progress. It's that word progress. But the Old King James also uses the word furtherance in that verse 25. It says in the Old King James, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So the first furtherance of that Strong's number G4297 was in verse 12, the furtherance of the gospel. The second furtherance is the furtherance and joy of faith. Of who? Well, the Philippians, to whom he's written this letter. And so Paul is saying, it's better to be with Christ, but if God chooses to deliver me from death, it will be for the sake of the church, so that their joy of faith, their progress and joy of faith, for the furtherance and joy of faith of the church. The first was the furtherance of the gospel, now the furtherance and joy of faith of the church. And this theme actually repeats in Philippians, the theme of a believer being delivered from death so that the saints and brethren would be encouraged. We're going to skip ahead, and I encourage you guys to continue in your study wherever you left off. This will just be something tangential in the background that is there. We're going to skip ahead to where this occurs again in verse 19 of chapter 2. Now, the word furtherance, that Strong's number 4297 won't be used again until 1 Timothy, and we'll go there and look at it, time permitting. But this theme of a believer being delivered from death for the furtherance and joy of faith of the brethren comes back in this letter. Even though the word won't be mentioned, the principle remains and endures through this epistle. Verse 19 of chapter 2, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. So there it is. Paul is going to be, previously in chapter 1, Paul said, I might be delivered from death for your progress and joy of faith, or your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus. Now Paul, that would be for the encouragement of the Philippian church. Now Paul says, I am going to send to you Timothy, so he comes back and encourages me about your state, of how you're doing. Isn't that beautifully reciprocated here? For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. There's that theme of the gospel again. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. And what would be his being delivered from death and coming shortly? It would be for the progress or furtherance and joy of faith for the church. Now, once again, this theme occurs in the next verses. Someone being delivered for the progress or joy of faith of the church. Though it's not mentioned in those words, the theme is there. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker. My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Isn't that the opposite of the furtherance and joy of faith, having sorrow upon sorrow? So God takes mercy on Epaphroditus that he not die, that Paul would not have sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus was sick, but was delivered from death for Paul's progress and joy of faith, we might say. Even though the word is not explicitly used here, that same principle, a believer delivered from death for the progress and joy of faith. Why? So Paul would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And again, that same thing back with Paul. God was going to have mercy on Paul, and not only on Paul, but on the Philippian church, lest they have sorrow upon sorrow for Paul's death. But no, they wouldn't. They would have progress and joy of faith, even as Paul would through the deliverance of Epaphroditus from the sickness of death that he had, and from the sickness that he had, which could have led to death. Now, there's more of this theme. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. So now Paul is saying, I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you, that you also may rejoice, because he was delivered from death. And also Paul will be less sorrowful, because he knows the church will be less sorrowful, because they're seeing Epaphroditus, whom they were worried about. And there's one that we kind of glossed over too quickly here. Epaphroditus is said earlier, since in verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And so Epaphroditus himself was distressed because he knew the church perhaps had sorrow upon sorrow because of his sickness. So it's remarkable how this works. It's really intertwined. It's almost like a pretzel, for lack of a better illustration. How all the parts are kind of intertwined and connected, and so they should be in the body of Christ here, that each one's deliverance from death and the receiving of this news and the report of the state of each believer doing well was for the furtherance and joy of faith. And even going back, also Timothy, I'll send to you Timothy shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. And he wraps up in verse 29 the part about Epaphroditus. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And that concludes the second mention of that word, that progress word. I won't get into the definition of it, just Strong's number G4297. Used the first time in Philippians 1:12, the furtherance of the gospel, used the second time in Philippians chapter 1 also, but verse 25, the furtherance and joy of faith, or New King James, the progress and joy of faith of the church, and that principle was repeated several times as we just covered for the sake of the deliverance of the church from sorrow upon sorrow and each individual. Now, the final mention of this word, to wrap up this trinity of the use of this word, is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If we will turn there and go and focus starting on verse 12. As Paul is writing to Timothy, and now this is also contextually similar, because in Philippians, the epistle began with Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. So that epistle to the Philippians was written on behalf of Paul and Timothy, who was with him. Now, Paul would be writing to Timothy, and the third mention of this word would be used. And why all three are not in the same epistle will become clear in just a moment. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We'll stop there. And just in those verses was the final usage of Strong's number G for Greek 4297. Where was it? It's in that verse 15, that your progress may be evident to all. The Old King James says in that verse 4:15, profiting. In the whole verse it is, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And there's the last and third usage of it. And I'll explain in just a moment why it's in a different epistle. I thought about this for some time. Lord, why was this word used only three times and used in this context in which you laid outline for the fellowship of the gospel, defense of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. But in there, in that furtherance of the gospel, God begins the use of this triune word. Well, it has to do with the ministries of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three furtherances here, if you will, three progresses. There's the furtherance of the gospel. There's the furtherance and joy of faith. And there's the furtherance or progress or profiting, which is personal. The three furtherances are like this. The furtherance of the gospel was for the benefit of the world. The furtherance of the progress and joy of faith was for the benefit of the church. And we saw that that was corporate because it was repeated several times. The theme was there in chapter 2. The furtherance that he writes to Timothy is for the personal progress and furtherance of the individual. And so first God is giving this for the world. There will be a progress. Then there will be a progress for the church and furtherance for the church. And then there will be a progress or profiting for the individual. And that's the beauty of that, of how he does that. But there's more there. You know, we might say, how is God doing these things? Because we see here that, you know, Paul's chains are for the furtherance of the gospel. And sure, his deliverance from death is for the furtherance and joy of faith of the saints. And Timothy's there is told to be looking and giving attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine, that his progress may be evident to all. There's certainly a contextual case here. But we might say, what if I don't have Paul with me today? He's already gone home, so how is he for my furtherance? And yes, the principle would apply to you and I being delivered from death. But there's a much bigger picture here of why God uses this word only three times. And it takes our eyes off of the circumstantial day-to-day things, which can be important even in the context of the church, as this epistle says, that Epaphroditus is deliverance from death, Timothy is going to be sent to you, that I may be encouraged about your state, I'll be delivered from chains for your progress and joy of faith. These things are important. But what could be even more important than this is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly the theme behind these, and that's why they only get three mentions in all Scripture. God the Father wanted to further the gospel. So God the Father gave the gift of the Son. Right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so there's a much deeper theme here. If we struggle with encouragement for the furtherance of the gospel, well, don't worry. God has given the gift of His Son for the furtherance of the gospel. It's going to happen. The Word of God will not turn back void. Isn't that encouraging? Even though the circumstantial things concerning the church were important to God and the Spirit breathed these words, a deeper study shows that there are far greater things at play, which are even far greater encouragement to us. And so God gave the gift of His Son for the furtherance of the gospel. What about for our progress and joy of faith? What gift may be given that's bigger than Paul being delivered from death? Well, what bigger gift is there than of the Son? But I'm speaking of the Son giving the gift of Himself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. And so God the Father, for the furtherance of the gospel, God the Father has given His Son to the world. But for the furtherance and progress of our joy of faith, Jesus Christ has given Himself to the church, that we may be encouraged. And there are other scriptures also that highlight for us how this is, how our joy is wrapped up in Christ. Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Right? Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, and He is our encouragement. Even though a believer may be delivered from death, and that'll be tremendous encouragement, we would applaud the work of God there, we know everyone will eventually die. So where do we draw our encouragement? We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:11. First Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? There it is again. Christ. 1 Peter, but rejoice, 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The joy of the church is invariably to be wrapped up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Inseparable from this, right? What joy and rejoicing do we have if not Christ? And so back to that theme, there were three furtherances: the furtherance of the gospel, the furtherance of the joy of faith of the church, and the furtherance and progress of the individual. For the furtherance of the gospel, God gave His Son. For the furtherance of the joy of faith of the church, the Son, Christ, loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. And we know also that Christ did give of Himself. For no one takes my life, I lay it down on my own accord. But also, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Christ says, I lay it down on my own accord. And He says, John 10:18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And of course, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And so Christ also gave Himself to the church to sanctify her. Furthermore, Christ is still with us in our encouragement. Matthew 18, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And there's the end of that gospel. Does that end with encouraging words or what? That press on in our hearts our progress and joy of faith, the furtherance of our joy and faith. That even though Paul has gone home, Christ is with us and stands with us. And isn't that what he said to Timothy? But the Lord stood with me and strengthened. Remember that? At my first, this is 2 Timothy 4:16. Paul writing to Timothy. They say it's his last epistle. Yeah, I'm being poured out as an offering. This is it for me, effectively. And in verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. So there's also there the furtherance of the gospel there. But there's the furtherance of the joy of faith of Paul, that when all forsook him, Christ himself said, I'll stand with you. Isn't that beautiful? And so Christ is the mark and the goal and the source and, of course, the recipient of all the glory of our furtherance and joy of faith. The second usage of that word. And lastly, there's the progress of the individual. And this is why it makes sense that that is set apart by itself in another epistle. Even though there is some tangential things here, Philippians, Paul, and Timothy, that epistle begins, and then it's 1 Timothy where Timothy is told to not neglect the gift that is in him, to give attention to reading, exhortation to doctrine. And then he says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So God was now going to use this word to speak to the individual believer. And that's why you had to go in an epistle, which was to an individual. Isn't that beautiful? How does he do that? He's God. How does he do that? Imagine every word in these books falls into a beautiful pattern that most of us don't even realize. And the careful study of several men and women who have poured decades of their lives studying this, and we only begin to glean the beginnings of these beautiful things. Right? We look forward to the kingdom and the revealing of Jesus Christ, where we will see all the more, like it was on the road to Emmaus, the world's greatest Bible study, they say, where he showed them all the things concerning himself in the scripture. And that is the focus here. It's all the things concerning himself. And we've only done two of the three here. For the progress and joy of faith of the church, Christ gave himself. For the furtherance of the gospel, God gave his son. Well, what about for the furtherance, the progress, or profiting of the individual believer? How does that happen? Well, for that, the Father and the Son together gave the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? And we know it is the Father and the Son together who gave the Holy Spirit. If you study the pattern, you'll find that there are scriptures who say the Holy Spirit comes from the Father, and there are scriptures that say the Holy Spirit comes from the Son. And this is not a contradiction. This is exactly according to the perfect pattern of a triune God that works in togetherness. We find it in John, where Jesus says that, I'll just turn to it here quick. Should have it in my notes. Okay, John 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So there was there. In John 15, verse 26, Christ said, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. Okay. Now, at the end of Luke, when he sends them out into the Great Commission, and at the end of Luke, he says, and you are, Luke 24, verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. In John 20, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. John 20, verse 21 and 22. There is a sending of the Holy Spirit from the Father as Christ sent. This is given by both of them. And that's given to us for our growth, our sanctification. Christ is our sanctification, but so is the Holy Spirit who works in us as well. In fact, it's Vine's expository dictionary. Vine says the Holy Spirit is the agent of our sanctification. the agent. You might say catalyst, but that's more referring to an object. The Holy Spirit, He is a person. He is the agent of our sanctification. Now, there's an even more beautiful pattern here. If we just for a moment consider, yes, the Holy Spirit works in perfect togetherness as a member of the Trinity, but could there be a pattern here that's even more congruent with where we've come so far? So far, it has been the Father gives the Son to the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son for the furtherance of the gospel to the world. And the Son gave Himself to the church for her furtherance and joy of faith and her sanctification and the washing of the Word. And that there for the washing of the Word leads us to the final part, that He might cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Well, the Father and Son did together give the Holy Spirit. But what was the primary directive of the Holy Spirit? To not speak from Himself, but that which He hears. And this is actually having asked Brother Mike, what do you see there in the Greek? He was saying, it's not saying the Spirit will not speak about Himself. No, it's saying the Spirit will not speak from His own position. He will speak what He hears. Well, the Holy Spirit was given to you for your sanctification, for the world, for conviction. They don't have it indwelling, but it convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But the primary directive of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Christ, to exude Christ, to give us what Christ wants to say, and that we have in our hands today, the Scripture. And so the Father gives the Son to the world for the furtherance of the gospel. The Son gives Himself, Christ gave Himself for the church, for her furtherance and joy of faith. And the Father and the Son give the epistles, the Word of God, also the Son, to the individual believer through the work of the Holy Spirit, because no Scripture is of any private interpretation. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we received what? The written incarnation of Jesus Christ in your hands today. And so Timothy is told, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 23, 1 Timothy 4. And three verses later, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. That same word used as furtherance. That your personal furtherance, your personal progress may be evident. Your personal profiting, the old King James says, may be evident to all. The Word of God became flesh and was given to the world that they might through Him not be condemned but be saved. And the Word of God, the Son of God, gave Himself to the church for her sanctifying and washing of the water by the Word. And the Word of God, through the Spirit, was breathed on pages, that we might give ourselves entirely to this Word, meditating on these things, that our progress may be evident to all. The furtherance of the gospel to the world, the furtherance and joy of faith of the brethren in the church, the furtherance and profiting of the individual believer, to the glory of God the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, in their names. Amen.